on the husband, wives, and children, how they were to, as Paul directs the church in Colossae, as the Holy Spirit gives him direction. Of course, as we read that, we're to understand that it is not just for the Colossians, but it is a model and a way of telling husband and wives what is acceptable before God. And then he goes into the master-slave situation. And of course, today we don't have slavery in this country. But we do have employers, employees. We actually may even fall into this category when we hire people to do service for us, and we deal with the ones in the world, you know, how are we to deal with them. And so we'll discuss that as we go. We're going to finish up with fathers today. Number 11 on your sheet. What is said to the fathers and why? That is in Colossians 3:21. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart." And this, in the other renditions of the verse there, in other versions, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged." And provoke, the NIV says, embitter. The literal translation is vex. And so, lest they be discouraged. And so, let's look at that. So, what did you put down that says to fathers? How are they to interact with their children? Yes.
And I can think of the verse that says, "With loving kindness I draw thee." And sometimes children are fragile and immature. If you break their spirit before they start, it's kind of like you're hindering what you want to build.
Exactly. And, you know, you don't want to provoke anger or frustration. Have you ever seen a child that's so frustrated, you know, and so how do you deal with that? You know, so you don't want to deal with them so as to frustrate them. That doesn't mean that sometimes you don't make them mad because they're not getting their way. Okay, you know. And so we're not talking about that. Fathers aren't to be yes people, you know, and just give in to every little whim their kid wants, you know, because that's not... They need to discipline. So, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Pat, would you read Ephesians 6:4? And Melissa, turn to Proverbs, the 22nd chapter. We're going to...
Proverbs
22. Yeah.
6:4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord."
Okay, so that I was just talking about that, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Okay, discipline, chasten, correct, instruct, punish. That's all involved in this discipline, bringing along, making a disciple of, training. So, Proverbs 22:6.
"Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it."
Verse 15.
"Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him."
And verse 14 says that by this rod of discipling, this rod of correction, of instructing, even to punishing in some way, is to save their soul. To save their soul, because that foolishness is bound up in a child. So you want to get rid of that and bring them along to correct behavior. Okay? So, discipline, instruction of the Lord. You know, not just, you know, and it's okay to say, "Because I said so," you know, but let it be reasonable. I've been guilty when I had three young children We wanted them to come right now, you know. And we didn't, and here they are, 6, 7, 8 years old. We're not talking about a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old, you know. But we're talking about a little bit older children that, are engaged in things and have discretion about things. But they would be doing a task. And I'd say, come here right now, you know. And then I didn't give them time to put down what they were doing or to finish the sentence or to do something, and then I got on to them because they didn't come right now. How many of you all have been guilty of that? You know, and so, you know, so we need to have, as young parents, as older parents, as grandparents, as great-grandparents, we need to understand what the child is doing and the situation and make a correct conclusion based on that. Do you have something?
I have a question about that.
Yes.
Because a parent might say, come right now, and their kid is in the middle of a game on their iPad or something.
And I'm glad you brought that up.
You know, they don't want to quit right there because they're winning.
That's right. And it depends on what the right now and what the situation is, you know. And so, yes.
I think that's the admonition of the Lord and the respect that I have. And I think that that's important because when God looks at all of us, He does look at us. What ministry is there to you? What are you paying attention to? Is that important? Should I stop you right now, this very minute? Do I have to stop you right now, this very minute? So it sounds to me like you're telling you to try to, you know, if you're living a righteous life, you can make righteous decisions, which means you can look and go, okay, no, you have to stop that right now. That baby is not important. Come here now because I said so. Or, okay, finish tying your shoe and then come here because it is important that you tie your shoe. Go ahead.
Okay, very good comment. Anyone else? You know, Deuteronomy 6. You know, we've all studied Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6, and it talks about teaching them God's word diligently. So it's not just it's training, but it's instructing. It's not just punishment. It's instructing. It's teaching them and teaching them and teaching them, you know. And, you know, along with what our good sister was saying there, I had one child who just, he was tuned out. They didn't bit more hear me, and so you've got to get their attention. And fathers sometimes don't realize they got to get the attention and talk, you know, to this person, you know, even when they're older. You have to get their attention and make sure that you're on the wavelength, you know, or it just goes right by, you know, and it, well, I thought I told you, blah, 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 you know. And so, it's not an easy task. People, we all make mistakes. That's why we need the Lord. But to teach them diligently. And, you know, to train them in the instruction of the Lord. So often, parents will not take this with God's plan. Scripture is what you need to use. Scripture, 2 Timothy 3. Sally, read 2 Timothy 3:16. What does Scripture do? Second Timothy 3:16.
Scripture is breathed out of God, or breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness.
Okay, teaching. The right things, God's way. Reproof, showing them where they're wrong. You know, just whacking or giving them discipline for something and not telling them, fathers or moms for that matter, what they've done wrong and what the right way is, okay? Training in righteousness, show them what's right. Tell them that. Proper thinking. So it's not just whack, whack, or you didn't do what I said, you know, that kind of thing. Training is hard. It takes time. It takes thought. And it takes patience. And so, you know, the same thing is of the Lord. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. That's in Hebrews 12, yes.
And also he needs to be consistent.
Consistent, that's right.
I find a lot of times they're not consistent.
That's right. Consider all the advice that is in Proverbs that the Lord gave us about training children and discipline and being a good parent. You know, Paul wrote Timothy as a young preacher that he had to reprove and rebuke. And, you know, even when it wasn't a good, it was in season and out of season. In other words, you know, it just wasn't popular, you know. And so sometimes they're not going to like it. So you got to deal with that too in a righteous way. Anybody else have any thoughts on this father thing?
Well, when you were talking about making sure that they're paying attention to you, just one of the things that Keith is kind of instilled in me, I guess, is making them respond back to me. Whenever I tell them do X, Y, and Z, you know, if they don't respond back, then you don't know if they heard you or not. So I always have tried to make them say yes, ma'am, back to me, just so that I know that I've been heard.
Exactly. And just one additional thought back to the original thought that we talked about, training in righteousness. This is the goal, to save their souls, to train them in righteousness, not to make little robots of them, not to just to do what you say because that's what makes you feel good, you know. But the purpose is to train them and bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. You want them to have correct thinking. You want to have make good decisions. That's according to Scripture. So where do you start? Scripture. Discipline. Teaching. You know, showing them what's right. Telling them what's wrong. And so, fathers have a huge responsibility. God doesn't leave mamas out, you know, but in this Colossian letter, Paul addressed the fathers particularly. Okay.
One thing that we, and I'm guilty of this as well, we apply this to when children are young, and it does apply because we have to set the principles. But these children are children that can become discouraged. They know enough about God to know something about God because he says do not bring them up so that they will not lose heart.
Right.
And to me that's becoming discouraged in them. But he explains that to keep them from doing that in Ephesians, he tells them it's the discipline instruction of the Lord. So these are children, and these children here can understand the instruction of the Lord. I'm not saying they can't. But so many times by the time we get teenagers, we've laid the foundation, but I'm not sure we carry it through as much as we should as they get older. We assume they know. And they may know, but then they need further instruction and further help and understanding so that they, I think it's become discouraged with God. You know, just give up on God. If this is the kind of God they serve, I don't want any of it. And we can cause our children to think that by our behavior. We don't like to think about that, but if we're unreasonable and we're telling them that we're getting this from God, and kids are smart, they can tell when we're just being unreasonable.
Exactly.
Now, that doesn't mean they don't blame us for being unreasonable. When we are reasonable, they just don't like the answer.
They don't like the answer.
They want to do what they want to do. That's when we sit down with God's Word and say, it's not I just don't want you to go to this place. This is what God's principle is. Is this the place a Christian or a person claiming to be a believer in God should even want to go? Anyway, that's just fun.
Okay, and then last word on this section before we go to the slaves and the masters. You know, so many of your comments have been based on this, that up above, just where he has dealt with the relationships, he is talking about the new self that we have put on. So you've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. And so, you know, if we have that as our clothing, if we have that as our demeanor, if we have that as our goal of how we're going to act, then parenting, grandparenting, dealing with others will be that much more productive, especially where our soul is concerned, and maybe it will not tell them what's wrong, not to rebuke, not to reprove, not to teach, not to train, but in a manner that is not harsh or unkind. Or I'm so proud. I've seen parents, you know, I know everything and you can't tell me anything. This is talking about, especially when you've got teenagers and you're trying to discuss something, you know. I know parents tell me I know everything and you know nothing. Okay. Or I've heard a grandson of my father tell my father, I'm young and you're old and I know everything and you know nothing anymore. Okay. So, you know, you got to get past that too. So, but kindness and gentleness in dealing with it, but yet dealing with as Christ would in that situation. Okay. Verse 22 through 25. Susan Hendricks, would you read that, please? Of chapter 3, Colossians.
Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality.
Okay, so what's the duty of the slave? Back in this day of Colossians, and say the employee of an employer today.
Obey in everything.
Okay. Obey. And what kind of heart?
Sincerity of heart.
Sincerity of heart. What's that going to leave out? If you have a sincere heart and you're doing your work hardly, what's the opposite attitude?
Grumbling. Grumbling.
Grumbling. Complaining.
I've got a better way.
You know, attitude where, you know, I don't want to do this. Some people just don't show up for work. You know, they don't fulfill their contracts. What's the basis? Why should they have a sincere heart in their work, do their work hardly? Who are they really serving? The Lord. Now, the people of the world out there, they don't know, they don't understand what we're talking about. But as Christians, serving the Lord with this kind of heart, that's the only kind of heart Christ is going to accept anyway, is a sincere heart. It's not going to be eye service. It's not going to be hypocritical. Sometimes people do their jobs for show, you know, to look good to the boss, you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, looking good to the boss is not wrong. But if that's what they're doing and they don't have a sincere heart, or they don't put their best into the work, they just slack off, you know. That's not what Paul is saying here to these Colossians. These slaves. Who's another slave that wasn't a very good slave that we read about in the New Testament?
Onesimus.
He was useless to Philemon. He might have even stole. We don't know. Paul was going to pay whatever he owed, whether it was in due because he wasn't there doing his work or what. But after Onesimus become a Christian, Paul is sending him back from Rome, back to Colossae, to be a slave again. Hopefully, maybe Philemon would release him, but he was to go back, and he was a Christian, and he was to not be useless, but useful, Paul says in Philemon. He's useful to me, he can be useful to you. So, useful as a slave. Any thoughts about the slave thing there. That you, 1 Timothy 6, 1. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I think one thing that I've learned is that, you know, when you watch people do jobs with you, and you're like, well, you know, how can they do their job this way? And, Lord, I have to be this way, and I have to do things this way. But you do right by God through the job you're given. Whatever your job is, that is how you do right by God, by doing what you know is right, by being compassionate, by not judging people and working hard and not being lazy. Because you don't know. When we're serving in our roles as whatever you do professionally, or a mother, or a grandmother, or aunt, you don't know who's watching you. There are people that you don't know that may be inspired by saying, I can't believe every day coming here, and she works hard every day, and she's nice to everybody, and she smiles, and she's nice even when people aren't nice to her. You know, so sometimes your role to God is larger than just how you feel in the moment. I don't feel like being nice to someone who's not being nice to me, or I don't feel like, you know, sometimes it's bigger than that, and we have to know that in our work.
That's right. 1 Timothy 6, 1. Elizabeth, can you read that? 1 Timothy 6, 1.
All who are under the yoke of slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against.
Okay, so that puts it. Not doing well. So, worthy of all honor, these masters. Why? So, as Christians, we're to bring glory to God in everything. That carries over in the workforce. And it carries over in everything we do out there in the world. But, and the name of God and their doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrine, the scriptures will not be dishonored. You know, that we need to bring glory to God and to His word and His plan for our lives by being good employees, Paul is saying. Slaves, good slaves. And if, when he says to do wrong in the context, is not stealing. To do wrong is not doing their job. It's bad attitude. You know? Okay. And complaining and just, you know, not being a good slave. Not for the right reason. That's what's wrong in context.
Not all masters were good.
Not all masters were good.
You still had to do God's will.
You had to do God's will. Same with wives. You know, we covered that. 1 Peter 3. All husbands are not good husbands. They don't live with their wives in an understanding way. They're harsh. And we covered a couple of those, you know. But God expects us to be respectful anyway. And to be in submission unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. If they tell you to go steal, if they tell you to go have a drinking party or whatever, you know, say no. But things that don't transgress God's law, you're in subjection. Okay. So, same with a slave. What's the responsibility of the master? Elizabeth brought up a good point. Towards their slaves, who would be their guiding example? Who'd you put?
God and him. Should be their,
right. Yeah.
Example to be a good master.
Right. 4:1 says treat them fairly. Not take advantage of them. Not be harsh with them. Give them righteous judgment. Because we've got Christ in heaven as our master. How do we want Christ to deal with us? Unfairly? Unjust? Unrighteous judgment? We expect Jesus to be fair and He is. We expect Jesus to be patient. He is. We expect Jesus to be have righteous judgment. He does.
And to be merciful.
Are merciful. Let me write that down. I didn't write that one down. You know, but merciful. And if you make a mistake on the job or the slave, forgive them. When Paul wrote Philemon, he says, take him back, you know, and don't hold this against him. And if he owes anything, I'll pay. But he's a brother. Treat him like a brother. He may be your slave, but he's a brother.
You know, it's interesting because we have a very negative view of slavery because of what can come out of it. But Paul sends them back. So obviously, at least during this time in their culture, he didn't view the fact that slavery itself as being a sin or being wrong. It was about how they treated one another.
How they treated one another. It was like in the beginning of our country, we had bond servants. They come over from other countries. And this is how they were able to stay in the country and to be fed and clothed. They would bond themselves out to families or to businesses so that they could live. But those businesses were to be the same as a master. God had a plan. No matter what position you were in when you become a Christian, if you were a master, you could stay a master, but you've got to be this kind. If you were married, you stay married, but this is what you've got to do to be a good husband or a wife. If you were a slave, you were still to be a slave, but you'd get your freedom if you could. But this is the kind of slave you ought to be because you are a believer in Christ. So God dealt with the reality of society. He expected people to love one another, to treat one another right. And so, not as enemies. And so, you know, we don't understand God's way all the time. But He gives us understanding and what we need to know. Okay. So, employers are to be, you know, that, as I mentioned before, if we hire somebody to do a job, fair, even if there's a problem, deal with it justly, but deal with it kindly, you know, that kind of thing. We don't have to go off the deep end. We don't have to yell and scream and, you know, and be like the world out there. So we have a responsibility, even with people who we hire, who do jobs for us. Even though sometimes they don't do a very good job. So, you know, how we handle that is important too. So remember how we're to conduct ourselves. And we're going to talk about more about that and how to conduct ourselves with the world out there. Because Paul then turns his attention to that. Because these Christians were living in an ungodly world. They come out of an ungodly world. And so in chapter 4, he first deals with a subject. We've only got a few minutes. Yep, I'm sorry. Okay. In chapter 4, if there's no other things about relationships there. In chapter 4, he turns to a subject. He has talked about the new self and putting on off the old self in Colossians 3. He's talked about family relationships, growing out how we should behave in that. And you know what? We need help sometime in that. So, in my view, Paul turns to a very important subject that God gives us to help us deal with putting off the old, putting on the new. Family relationships, worldly relationships. We have the scripture. He's talked about that. The instruction of the Lord. The discipline of the Lord. He turns to a subject that if we take advantage of it, we can be better equipped to be in those relationships what God wants us to be. And that subject is prayer. In 4:2-4, Bobby, would you read that, please? Colossians 4:2-4. Colossians 4:2-4.
Devote yourselves to prayer. Am I right?
Yes, that's right.
Keeping
alert. That's right.
Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak.
Okay. Two things going on here. He talks to the Colossians, and then he brings up himself and why prayer is important for him too. And so, what does it mean to be devoted to prayer? What did you put down?
The New King James Version says continue earnestly.
To continue earnestly, okay.
Steadfastly.
That persevere in it, okay.
Diligent.
What? Diligently. Yeah. Persevere, being diligent. Okay. To be earnestly given attention to prayer and persevering in it. Constantly. Standing ready to be prayerful. That's going to take some adjustment, isn't it? Sometimes in attitude, it's going to take some adjustment in maybe what we're doing, where we are, what's going on. If we're going to be constantly standing ready to be prayerful, to approach the throne of God, there are some things that we need to pay attention to. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray at all times. Anything, anytime, you know, God gives us the privilege, the blessing of approaching Him in prayer, the Creator of the universe. But He knows our hearts, so we better, you know, be sure that how we pray is according to His will and have this attitude of that. Okay, so then Paul, here in this few verses, says, pray for me also. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ, chosen by God. He has the Holy Spirit to guide him. But he's asking Colossians to pray for him so that he'll know how to speak. You know, Paul might have been all those things, but he has a human mind. He has a human personality. He has weaknesses. The Holy Spirit didn't control all of that, like people who believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you know, just you're a robot, and the people who've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you know, God just leads them and all that. Paul wouldn't be asking for prayers of the Colossians if that were the case. Peter wouldn't have been over here with the Jews, not association with the Gentiles, if that was the case. So, we need to be watchful. We need to be thoughtful, to be devoted to it, trying to be aware of what we pray for with an attitude of thanksgiving. Being thankful is mentioned again in this passage. When we started our study in Colossians 1, it was in 1:3. It was in 1:24. It was in 2:7. It was in 3:15. It's in 3:16. It's in 3:17. And now he's talking about being thankful again. How important is it to be thankful to God for your blessings? Just in these short 4 chapters. And they're in a world, an ungodly world. They're suffering persecution. He's in prison of all things and fixing to die a little bit later for preaching the gospel. And they're standing for Christ. They're standing firm. They're standing steadfast. That was his prayer for them. And now he wants them to pray for him that he will speak what he needs to speak and boldly. You know, Paul used different situations and different ways of teaching, just like Jesus did. Sometimes he uses satire because that's what it calls for with people who have a bad attitude. Sometimes he used kindness. Sometimes he approached them like he did. I perceive that you're very religious, and then went on from there to teach them about the one and true God. And so how to approach someone, how to teach, what to say in the right way that they would understand what they needed to know. We need to pray that for ourselves, and we need to pray it for others. Men here in this congregation pray that for Steve. They pray it for teachers. We need to pray that for our people that we support, so that in those foreign lands, they say the right thing to touch those poor souls that are suffering over there so much and are standing, as Steve talked about, standing alone practically in an ungodly world. And so we need to take this lesson to our hearts. And so he asked them, prayer consists of petitioning God and praising God and thanksgiving to God. Not just ask, you know. But praising God for who he is and what he can do in our lives and in the lives of others. And so he prayed for them to open a door to preach the gospel. God can do that. God is able to do that. And that sort of is a point of it too. You know, when you bring attention to the power of God. Remember in chapter 1, we talked all about those things that God did. And then what the gospel did for these Colossians. If it hadn't been for God doing what God did, and the gospel able to do what the gospel does, we're without hope and miserable. So, we need to pray that. Okay, we're going to stop there. And Lord willing, next week, we will start with number 2, living among unbelievers. He says 3 things. Look up some words there. Put down some thoughts about what walking sensibly is. And read Ephesians 5 that I gave you there. And we'll start from there.